I felt so superior to every one of them, I was getting tired of their insolence. Then I remember this very distinctly because it was so powerful. Had pictures from Egypt on those tombs you've seen. Some of the students had to strike those pictures of those slaves. And they felt so tired when they got their bodies exactly the way those pictures were drawn. Then we came to the time that I've told you about, God cursing the earth and taking all the wisdom and knowledge, construction, education, religion, all of it. God cursed them with darkness. There are pictures from the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. And we had to put our bodies in the same pictures that they were. And you felt so much fear and worthlessness, hopelessness. That's what was so stunning. And I didn't know anything about this. It was just the feelings that came when you got your body in the position that they lived in. The ancient gods of Rome and Greece that they had incorporated in, even from Persia and Babylon, those ancient gods were renamed and put into the holy calendar of Christianity. Ancient spots where they used to worship goddesses and gods, the imp of this nook, the satyr of that crossroads, all of those were renamed. Not all of them. Many of them were renamed and dedicated to Saint Francis of Assisi or Saint Gertrude or Saint Billy Bob or whoever. They would rename them. They wouldn't say it was nothing, they just renamed them. And that way they won the whole population. Because this new religion of Christianity had something for everybody. You didn't even have to stop worshiping the way you used to worship. Except when Theodosius came and outlawed animal sacrifice, pagan, and made Christianity from that time on the official religion of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire began to transform itself through the wisdom of Satan into what we have now, Christianity. I wish I could think of some examples. They used to march through different cities with idols on certain holy days. There are certain holy days, as pagans did. And the word pagan, by the way, didn't exist before Christianity came. They came up with that word to make you feel bad about those old folks. They used to march around the city. There's this one particular city, I can't remember now, on a certain day every year. They still do that. Christians do it now, but what they're carrying is an idol of Mary. It was just renamed. I wish I had the knowledge to tell you of the 1,000 examples of that. That isn't a rare thing. That is the norm. And that's the challenge I've got if I'm going to write a book that shows the development and the change that Jesus told me took place. Because the evidence is there. The scholars who are not biased one way or another, they'll say it. But they don't think it matters anyway. It's just a normal part of evolution. They don't see what it means. But they know it happened. And maybe I'll give you some excerpts of some of the information I'm already gathering to show you how many different examples of that we can find. The birthdays that the Catholic Church celebrates of Paul and Peter were once celebrated as the birthdays of two other gods. I can't remember their names now.
Why did God restore man's knowledge in his art by the Renaissance time?
When
Michelangelo and all that.
When things got so bad in Europe and that the Pope could not control people, they came up with an idea of crusades. Let's recover Holy Land. And you guys get out of Europe. And it worked. There were 6 or 7 crusades. The worst one was the Children's Crusade, which was a horror story beyond what Hollywood can come up with. But they came over here murdering Jews, plundering other Christians, just on their the same spreading the same kind of thing that the Pope couldn't control in Europe. Came over here and had, you know, they'd fight and win it from the Muslim. That's another thing God cursed the earth with because of Christianity is Islam. That's part of God's response to the church backsliding. Is the right, he sent a demon to speak to Muhammad. And when Islam started way down below this floor right here, they swept through this area. This area of Canaan took that, swept Christians and armies completely out of the way, all the way across Africa and even into Spain. You ever hear of the Moors? If you ever hear of them, they are the Muslims who conquered Spain and lived there. They're called Moors. And that an incredible short time. It's inexplicable how Islam spread so much, so far, so fast without God. That was one of his curses. Well, when the Pope came up with this ingenious idea to restore the Holy Land out of the Muslims' hands, the Christians came over here, fighting Christians a long way, killing Jews, crying, "God wills it," as they were murdering their children and everything else. Coming across here and took it, and then lost it, and then took it, and then lost it. God hated what they had done in his name. So on one of those ships that came back from Canaan, he decided to send some rats going back to Italy, where Christianity had its headquarters. Port of Genoa, I think. And on those rats were some fleas. And in those fleas was the bubonic plague. And in not too long a time, 1/3 of Europe was gone. All that suffering touched the heart of God. And that's when things began to change. After the bubonic plague and the suffering of the people. And if you there's a museum in San Francisco where I saw this. They have a history of art from the Middle Ages, like every 100 years. Have you been there?
Is it the Palace of the Legion of Honor?
I think, well, I've been there. That might be it. Is that where it is, Legion of Honor?
Yeah.
Is that where the thinker is?
Yeah.
All the way through, starting with the Dark Ages, where it looks like something, sure. Some of these kids. And with every succeeding year, you can see God's mercy. They're painting, sculpture, God's mercy. But after the bubonic plague, God really opens it up to where we have the Renaissance, which is nothing more than a renewal. You know who salvaged the knowledge of the Greeks and the Romans while God plagued Christianity? The Muslims. They valued the education. They valued the algebra that the Greeks once knew. And if it hadn't been for them, Christians would have burned most of it up. Christians destroyed temples, artwork, everything. 300, 400, 500, 600 years after Jesus. When they got political control and power and the military, they went on a binge of destruction of all the works of art of what they call pagans. The temples. All the knowledge was gone. Libraries were burned up. Instructors, philosophers were killed. And God only began to restore it in earnest after he had wiped out 1/3 of the whole population. He's a good God. And then the ancient Greeks and Romans became all the rage. They began to study some of the works of art that survived, the architecture that survived, and the learning that survived. They began to translate them from Arabic into Latin mostly. And that's how this whole thing developed. Since then, knowledge has increased the way Daniel said it would. And now knowledge is taking a zoom off the chart, just as Daniel said it would. Knowledge would increase. Men would go to and fro, and knowledge would increase in those last days that he prophesied about.
John, did Rome exist back in Nebuchadnezzar?
No. Well, no. Yes, it did. Nebuchadnezzar was about, if I remember right, about 587 B.C. Oh, no, it didn't resist back then. Hold on, let me get this straight. The founding of Rome was in 753 B.C., but that was just a small village. There was no Roman Empire during Babylon's days. The Medes and the Persians, you might as well say, they were real strong in the 400s or so. Get down to the Greeks. Alexander's dates, he died in 333 B.C. So this was, I'd say 450, give him some time. And where the Greeks and the Romans came together, I don't know. What do you want to say, 150? Somewhere along in there, 100 B.C.
And I know you said that Daniel didn't name them. If they didn't exist, he wouldn't even know. Nobody would.
Well, he knew the Greeks did. Yeah, the Roman as an empire didn't exist. Of course, the Greek empire didn't exist either. In Daniel's day, they were individual city-states instead of a country. Alexander's the one that united them. He wanted to unite the whole world. You know how the Romans got into Canaan? God's people invited them to come help them. They asked for the world's help because God had forsaken them. The last Greek ruler over God's people in Canaan, the descendant of one of the generals that took over for Alexander, was Antiochus IV. He got so angry. He called himself Epiphanes, which means the revealed light. He really thought he was great. He made it a capital crime to own a copy of Moses' law. He made it a capital crime to circumcise your child, 8 days old. To practice any of the religion of the Jews, he made it a capital offense. And so that he could show the Jews that he was serious, he killed a pig in Jerusalem and sacrificed it on the altar there to defile it. Well, about this time, a family of the Maccabees decided they wanted to stop that. So they led a rebellion against Antiochus and the Greeks. And they were given astonishing victories by God. I think I gave you the pieces of paper from the book of Maccabees about that altar. But the Maccabees were the ones who sent for Roman help. And the Roman Rome was wanting to make deals with everybody. We'll protect you. And you become a protectorate of ours. Eventually, it'd just be a Roman province. They knew what was coming. That Roman general came and met Antiochus in Egypt and threatened him. And Antiochus said, "Well, I'll give you an answer." I think it was Antiochus doing this to that Roman general. Anyway, he said, "I'll give you an answer in a few days." And that Roman general took his sword and drew a circle around that guy. Walked around him, drew a circle in the sand, and he said, "You give me an answer before you leave this circle." The Romans meant business when they showed up. They were very efficient. So he broke down and went back up north where he came from. But on the way through, boy, he did some damage in Judea for calling the Romans in on him. The Romans by that time were strong enough to stop it. And that was in 163 B.C. So that's when the Romans got here. I said 150. That's about right. 163 B.C. And when Judas Maccabeus and his brothers went to Jerusalem and replaced those blocks, and they didn't know what to do with the others, they dedicated those new blocks for the altar for, was it 8 or 9 days? And that became the Jewish feast of Hanukkah. Each day has a candle. Don't they have a 9-candle thing? It's for the dedication. It's called the Feast of the Dedication. And Jesus observed it. He was in John chapter 10, I think it says he was at, it was winter, it said, and he was at Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication. You see, Jesus did not consider himself above his culture and his time. And if it didn't contradict the will of God and the truth of God, he didn't mind going along with the custom. God didn't ordain that Feast of Hanukkah. It means nothing to God. Never did mean anything to God. But it, so what? Jesus, that God's people were dedicated to it and were doing it. He was very humble at his time. It's a good lesson. It reminds me of the lesson of Hananiah. Some of you said on your answers that Hananiah, that false prophet, the one that broke Jeremiah's yoke, was your least favorite character. What was I talking about? let me see. Hold on a minute. Jesus going to that. The attitude of Jesus toward God's people, even though they were keeping customs that meant nothing to God, is the same kind of thing that led Jeremiah to do something. It didn't have anything to do with customs, but it did have to do with humility. Jesus humbled himself to become one of us, and he didn't puff up himself to say anything other than what God told him. And I bet nobody in here, the first time you read this, noticed. Well, I don't know about that. Some of you might have. When Hananiah broke that thing off Jeremiah's neck, Jeremiah knew God told him to wear it for 14 years. He wore it. I imagine he took it off to sleep, but out in public he was wearing it. Here's Jeremiah going in and sitting down in the middle of this worship and teaching time with a yoke. And here comes a man, comes over and breaks his yoke and says, "Thus says Jehovah, within 2 full years, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom's coming down, all the vessels of the temple will be brought back, and all the captives will be brought back." Do you remember what Jeremiah said? He said, "Amen." He was just like Jesus. He wasn't proud. He didn't have to have his way. It didn't have to go the way he thought it had to go. He said this. I don't think him saying amen was in your reading in my book, was it? Maybe it was. I thought it was just in the book of Jeremiah. But that's what he said. "Amen, the Lord do so." That's what Jeremiah would have loved. For God to have changed his mind and brought all the people back and the holy vessels and given his people their land. He said, "Amen. I hope God does that." And he left. There are not a lot of people who could have done that. There are not a lot of sons of God that would have kept the Feast of the Dedication. They would have been too good for it. It wasn't what God said to do. Don't get in a fighting spirit to protect God. He's supposed to protect us. Jeremiah got up and walked out. Just left it like it was. And said, "I hope that's the way it goes." Of course, when he got down the street, God spoke to him. And in a few minutes he came back in. He was sad all over again. He said to Hananiah, "You have broken, thus saith the Lord to you, you have broken that yoke of wood I had, but you're going to make a yoke of iron, because I have given Nebuchadnezzar all the nations and all the birds." And said the same thing Daniel was saying over in Babylon. They hadn't talked to each other. Couldn't have. And then he said to Hananiah, "You're making God's people to trust in a lie. And there's a death penalty that goes with that." And it says, "And so Hananiah died in the 8th month of that year." And nobody changed. Nobody said, "Hananiah died. Jeremiah told the truth. He must be hearing from God." It meant nothing. It meant nothing. Jeremiah kept on, though. So did God. And he's still keeping on. Look at the Old Testament. You see God in Ezekiel saying, "Oh Israel, why will you die?" And you shake your head and say, "How in the world they make such a mess?" The mess the Jews made with the first covenant is nothing to what's happened in this new. How in the world did you get from the place where the Spirit of God was what led the church? Spirit of God is what filled the church, taught the church, empowered the church to what we've got now. Well, how do you get from that? That's a bigger mess than what the Jews made. They had their denominations, but they didn't have 1,000 of them. The Gentiles have done worse with the New Testament than the Jews did with the first. And he's saying to his people, "Come out of her, my people. Because I don't want you to be destroyed with her." And he's called us out. Because he doesn't want us to be destroyed with her. Amen. And we've come out. Not out of hatred toward what's behind us, but out of love for what's ahead of us. For the joy set before us, we've come out. And it's a miracle that we know what to come out of. Everybody reads the scripture. But who knows who the her is? Come out of her. I think she's a harlot. A whore sitting on a beast. And she's got our brothers and sisters by the throat. And I feel like Moses, "Let my people go." If Christianity would let my people go, I'd never even bother them anymore. Glory to God. Let my people go. That's what God's saying all over again. Let my people go.
Yeah, that's
right. And look how many people are starting to hear. It's miraculous.
Not only let the people go, but let the unborn be born.
Yeah, amen. Get out of the way. Let God finish the work He starts in people's lives. Jesus told men like that in His day. He said, "You're standing in the door. And you won't go in yourself. And those that want to go in, you block them." That's a perfect description of Christian ministers. Who stand in the door, which is Christ. Stand in the door. And you go through the door, you get the Holy Ghost. And they won't go in. And those that want to go in, they say, "Oh, you're saved." And we see it. We're responsible to tell it. And this is the gift God has given us. You saw it in an email, but I'm going to tell you. This whore, this beast that calls itself the church, is secretly the Roman Empire at heart, has convinced the whole world that anybody that loves Jesus is in here. That God will never save anybody unless they're in there. Join the church of your choice. Don't pay attention to God who says you can't join His church. All the people, you, me, we all thought we belonged. I'm not finished. I want to tell you the same thing I said in that email because it bears repeating. Everybody up until from the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 to Acts chapter 10, every soul that God had given the Holy Ghost to was circumcised if they were males, or belonged to the circumcised nation if they were females, and had submitted to John's baptism. All of them. And everybody in the church knew that's how it was always going to be. It wasn't even a matter. Nobody ever debated that issue. They all knew that's how it was going to be. And they didn't know what to say about when Peter came back to Jerusalem and said, guess what? Uncircumcised, unbaptized, dogs of the Gentiles just got the same gift God gave to us. And I don't know how to explain it. I baptized them in water, but that didn't seem to do much. They had to quench the Spirit to let me do it. Amen. God made him go. He didn't want to go. And Cornelius and his household became, for us, the most important people in the world. For Paul. Because God had done it. It wasn't something Peter talked to. It wasn't Peter saying, repeat after me. If he had said, repeat after me, and they had repeated after him, he said, now you're saved. If you meant that with all your heart, he had gone back to Jerusalem, and the people would have said, you are nuts. Because they know that even fools can repeat after somebody.
Amen.
Satan can repeat after somebody. Mean it with all his heart, and it means nothing to God. But when he went back, and he said that same Holy Ghost that fell on us fell on them. And they began to speak in tongues and magnified God. It blew everybody's mind. They had no doctrine to explain it. Nothing. When Paul came, he didn't even have to do a lot of talking. All he had to do was point to Cornelius. What are you saying, Paul? What is your doctrine? Same spirit today. Same thing. You, me, everybody always knew it, that nobody could receive the Holy Ghost outside of Christianity. That wasn't even an issue. We didn't even sit around and talk about it. Everybody just knew it. It was one of the presumptions of life that was a lie. And then Jesus spoke to me in 1993. That's somewhere on this leg. And said, it's not the church. It's the Roman Empire dressed like a woman. Before Sister Doris got mad at me and quit the meetings before she got the Holy Ghost. Yeah. The last meeting she came to, of the two or three, Spirit of God came on me and I said that the spirit of homosexuality is the spirit of Christianity. I even scared myself. Well, that's what it is. It's the Roman Empire dressed like a woman. Calling himself the bride of Christ. Christianity is a drag queen. Says she'll never know poverty, reign forever, never know any sorrow. But when Jesus opened your eyes, it's like that lady that came in when I was getting a permanent one time. Daddy told me, he said, man, if I had pretty hair like yours, I'd let it grow long. So I decided to get this perm in.
It's okay. Yeah.
covered up to my neck in this this lady's parlor that came to my Old Testament class, and all these curlers in my hair, and this woman comes in selling something. Barbara was there. It was Sheila, the lady that got Patsy and them to come to the Old Testament class, Sheila Newman. And she started talking to all of us as if we were women. About all, what she was trying to sell. And she asked me something. I said, I thought I'd blow my cover one time just to have fun with her. And she asked me something. I said, yes, that's right. She must have thought I was having a throat problem. So she just went right on. Until finally, she noticed my old dirty tennis shoes sticking out from under that white cover. And she said, I'm going to go cut all your tires. She was mad as a hornet. Walked out. Well, in 1993, I noticed Christianity's dirty old tennis shoes sticking out from under that cover. And I said, you're not a queen. You're not a woman. You're not the bride of Christ. You've had me fooled all this time. I'm leaving. Trying to slash all the tires I can. But I might have been wrong. And then one day, Donna was down here, and a dove came from God outside Christianity. And then a dove came on Cliff outside of Christianity. Then a dove came on Julie outside of Christianity. And I didn't have to say a thing anymore. You want to know what I'm teaching? There she is. There he is. There she is. That's what I'm teaching. That's what I'm saying. The most important people on the earth. Living signs from God. Amen. That Christianity is a drag queen. God's proof. She's a he. Oh, glory to God. We found it out. Filthy spirit. Wretched spirit. And look how many signs we have now from God. Proof. I don't have to say it. It's not about what I say. It's about what God did. It's like Peter said when he was being chastised by elders in Jerusalem for going to Cornelius' house. He said, what was I that I could withstand God? God did it. And if God does it, that's my doctrine. It's not about what we say. It's about what God does. Does God give the Holy Ghost outside of Christianity? If He does, you don't need it. If He does, it's a lie. You can receive the Holy Ghost if you're a man. You can receive the Holy Ghost if you're a woman. It must not matter to God. You can receive the Holy Ghost wearing tennis shoes. You can receive the Holy Ghost wearing wingtips. It must not matter. Real simple. You can receive the Holy Ghost on a Sunday, a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, any other day. It must not matter to God. You can receive the Holy Ghost if you've been baptized with water. You can receive the Holy Ghost if you've not.
That's right.
It must not matter.
Right.
And you can receive the Holy Ghost inside Christianity, and you can receive the Holy Ghost outside of Christianity. That thing must not matter.
Amen.
That's my doctrine.
That's
Praise God. And that's why I call it sound doctrine. Isn't that right, Gary? You hear the sound thereof. That's my doctrine. That's what makes it sound doctrine. It's something you hear. You hear the wind blowing. My brother told somebody I've gone off the deep end. Well, where do you want to go?
That's right.
You want to go? You don't want to stay in the shallow water. Barely get your feet wet. Deeper, deeper, yet I pray. Wiser every day. Well, there you have it. Praise God. We're outside with Jesus.
And more little dots showing up.
More little dots. We're starting to look like we got measles around. Amen. I'm wanting more measles. More red dots outside the whore. More testimony against Satan and his works. More testimony for Jesus and Him alone. Jesus is good enough. That's what we're finding out outside the whore. Praise God. That's the message of this. Every time Jesus gives the Holy Ghost without that religious junk, He's telling us, I'm good enough. I'm enough for you. Obey and serve me. That'll be good enough. Amen. Praise God. And here we are. Some of us are among the very most important people on the planet. You're a better light than I can be. All you got to do is stay happy. Let the light shine. I feel like telling you what Brother Weston from Haiti told me that morning. The Holy Ghost fell on me in my house. Fell on him. He came and sat at the table right across from me. I've never seen a more serious man. The Holy Ghost said, I knew God was doing something with him while he was taking a shower. I didn't know what. He got out of there and he said, Satan hates you. But he can do nothing. Jesus has you covered.
Amen.
I knew that. I'm glad he found out. Satan hates you, Haskell. How dare you receive the Holy Ghost out of my whore? How's it feel, Cliff, to be among the most important people on earth? Feels good, doesn't it? Praise God. I mean, we can be lights. Whether we ever were a part or tried to be a part of Christianity or not, we can be lights for Jesus by coming out. That pleases Him well. But it doesn't say half as much as somebody receiving it outside the gate.
Yeah.
Because they can look at us who've left it all behind and say, y'all sure have left the good stuff. Oh, you backslid. That's a wrong thing. That's a terrible mistake. But what are they going to say when God fills somebody outside the gate with His Spirit? What are they going to say to Him? I tell you what some of them will say. You're worthy of death. Because their hearts aren't right with God. Praise God. You are my doctrine. Who have received the Holy Ghost outside that filthy thing. You're my doctrine, Tracy. Amen. Sister Mama, you're my doctrine. I don't have to say a thing, do I? My! Woo! Amen. Amen. I got two children that are my doctrine. Nobody can do that but God. My. They accused the apostles of filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. We're filling up Burlington with our doctrine. My doctor's walking down the street, going in the grocery store, mailing a letter. Amen. Paul said, you're my epistle. It's not written with pen and ink, but written with the Spirit of God. You're a walking billboard for Jesus if you stay full of the Holy Ghost. Nobody can do more good than you can by your testimony. Nobody. Because your testimony of what God did for you will destroy Christianity. And Satan knows that. And Jesus knows that. Your testimony. You don't even have to show them a scripture. Just tell them what God did for you outside Christianity. You don't even have to be able to read. Just tell them what Jesus did. Show them what Jesus did. You don't have to talk a lot. Just be happy.
Amen.
Be happy in Jesus. Man, what does it feel like, Randall, to be a living sermon? Good. Nice. Woo! My. God bless everybody. Man, this is rich. Woo! My. Praise God. The more I look around, the more I see. How's it feel? Woo! Hallelujah! My! Everybody, this whole table right here. Most important people in the world on this side of it. The more I look, the more I see. Wow. I want to see the whole thing at once. Now, I'm going to sit down. I want whoever is one of those most important people to stand up. I want to see it. My! Is that rich or what? Here he is. You couldn't see him. Right. Oh, man. And that's a living thing. You are not empty words. You're not words at all. You're a living thing created by God. That testimony exposes the greatest lie that's ever been told. Most successful of all of Satan's lies is exposed for what it is by you. And that lie is that Christianity is the church. What God has done in you is proof, not evidence. It's proof that Christianity is of the devil. Just what God did for you. God picked you out to be born outside the fence. Glory to God.
Amen.
How rich does that make you? Oh, glory to God! Did you stand up? I thought you were.
All they can do is defend it with their words, with their writings, with their... And, you know, we have the Holy Ghost, too. You just have something extra. You've got something. You've got that gift.
All you got to do is sit there with your yoke on. That's all. They know what that means. Oh, glory! Woo! Amen! Wear that yoke for Christ. He said his yoke was easy. It's so easy you don't even have to open your mouth. Just be there and be full of the Holy Ghost. Wear that yoke. Woo! It's evidence, it's proof that everything else is wrong. Because it's what God did. It's not what you said, it's not what you planned, not what you thought, not what you hoped. It was just God. Ah. The first message ever sent through a telephone wire was, "What hath God wrought?" He's wrought you. He's wrought you. You feel wrought? Wrought means made up by his hands. Oh man, it's so good I can't even stand up anymore. That's how you rest in God. My. Paul said, "Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called." Walk worthy of it. It's wonderful. There's a great reward coming for it. Even though God did it, He's going to bless you for it. Walk worthy of it. Walk worthy of it. Don't bring a reproach on the name of Jesus. There's nobody on earth who can convince. Nobody on earth who can honor the truth more than those who are born outside of Christianity. And nobody on earth who can bring more reproach on Jesus than you same most important people. What you do is more important than what I do. How you behave is more important than how I behave. They already think I'm crazy for leaving. But what are they going to do about you for being on the outside to start with? For every good thing you do, only Jesus can get the credit. That's what Satan hates. He's always wanted to share in the glory of God, and he can't get it with you. He can't take any credit if you were born outside the gate. None. He can't get any credit out of what I do that's right. I've left him. But it's so much richer start out there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Maybe the point is that we just need to pray for strength and power in the Holy Ghost to bring no reproach on Jesus, but to bring honor on Him for what He's done. To adorn the gospel, Paul said, with holiness. You can make the gospel look pretty to people if you treat them right. You can make the gospel of Jesus look pretty to people if you behave the way God wants you to behave. If you want to feel what God wants you to do. The joy of the Lord makes the gospel look pretty. It's a wonderful thing for any child of God anywhere to rejoice and feel his joy and his power and such as that. But if they're rejoicing inside that whore is taking part of the credit. She can't get any here. Amen. See somebody, that's exactly right. See somebody full of joy and peace makes where you are desirable to them. If you have joy and peace inside the whore, it makes the whore look desirable. That's what I'm talking about. Steals the glory. You have joy and peace outside the whore with nobody but Jesus, it makes him look better.
Amen.
That's what we're after. It makes the way of the Spirit look right. And that's a whole lot better than any sermon I can preach. Praise God. Praise God. Oh God, help us walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called by God. Give us the heart of Jesus for people. God, you've been good to us. Let us pass it on to others. You've been patient and merciful with us. Let us pass that goodness on, God. Let us show the light that you've given to us. Walk worthy of the name of Jesus and bring no reproach on it. Matana masi, tamana na masanda tata na na masanda tata la 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 ba kota na na lebe kanda na 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 masi. Oh God, stir up righteousness, stir up a desire for godliness in our hearts. Make us perfect in our faith and in our conduct. Let nothing mean more to us than your good pleasure. Come on, prune off every unproductive limb. Oh, mighty God, mighty God. Search every heart. Make us one. So that we can speak the same thing. Have the same love. Be of the same mind. The same judgment. So we can bring honor to Jesus. Instead of disgrace. Help us, God. Help us, O Lord, Amasanda da 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 basita da 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 da. We're yours, God. Use us. We're yours, O God. Prepare us and use us for your glory and for the benefit of your people. Whoever they are and wherever they are. Atarabasi kanadaya. Kanada da 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 da. Praise God forever and ever and ever. Praise His holy name.
Somebody told me about a man named Jesus. He was not the same one that I used to know. So I got along with God, cried for His mercy, and that is what He showed. I found what the man said was right. I kept on listening. There is so much more to God than I ever knew. Well, I have a simple prayer that humbly I offer. Prayed from a heart that's true. Draw me nearer, nearer as his bone, beyond the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed one, to thy precious living side. It's sad to hear about the ones who are struggling, trying to find some truth in all of those lies. And if they could get alone and ask of their Father, I know He'd open their eyes. Makes me thankful I sit and wonder why it is that Jesus shows the sweet truth to me. It's just the grace of God, His love and His mercy, that He gives freely to me. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, beyond the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious living side. Now my prayer has changed, and I'm changing with Thee. I'm moving on in God more every day. And as I pray this prayer, I think of my brothers who choose to come this way. Draw us nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, beyond the cross where Thou hast died. Draw us nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious living side. Draw us nearer, blessed Lord, beyond the cross where Thou hast died. Draw us nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious living side. Draw us nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, beyond the cross where Thou hast died. Draw us nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious living.